Okay, this afternoon we're going to be in Job chapter 37. And Elihu concludes by expressing his ideas and his belief in the sovereignty of God. He says the storms depict the greatness of God. And we might say the heavens declare the glory of God. And we'll be looking at a couple of alternate passages along with this as we have time. But let's begin by reading Job 37 concerning Elihu's thoughts on how that the sovereignty of God is displayed in his wondrous works of nature in the storm. At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind and cold, out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breaketh of the waters is narrowed. Also by watering he weareth the thick clouds, he scattereth his bright clouds, and it is turned round about by his counsels, and they may do whatever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Hearkeneth unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warmed when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a heavy metal mirror? Teacheth us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God is awe-inspiring majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in justice, and in plenteous righteousness he will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Lord, may you bless the reading of your scripture and give us understanding according as your spirit is able to minister to us those things which we read. We ask your blessing, Father, that it may be to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as mysteriously as God is able to work through nature, we find that he truly is a God of lightning and a God of thunder, and that out of or by the very hand of God, or the breath of God, as it were, we find that God does marvelous things. And Elihu brings this out because he believes that Job in some way has discredited God, and he wants to show that God truly is above man, that man is merely a finite creature, and that God is an infinite God, and that man cannot always know the ways of God by his doings. But he must fear God. That is, he must show reverential respect for God. And God is not a respecter of persons. And so God has the right to act as he will, to raise up one and to put down another, that he has created us likewise equal out of the dust of the ground, and so unto dust shall we return. He has breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, as much as he breathes into the clouds the wind and the rain and the snow and the various kinds of elements to which nature responds. And so God is truly a marvelous and sovereign God over all of his creation. Let's begin with verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of its place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice. It is thought that perhaps even at this very moment when Elihu is speaking to Job, that perhaps a cloud or a storm is coming up in the distance. And that he says, hear attentively the noise of his voice. Whose voice is it? The voice of God. And the sound that goeth out of his mouth. Again, as God is described many times in a manner that depicts humankind, such as having a hand or a mouth or breath, we find that he uses similar terminology because God speaks through the creation that he has created. And not only so, but his voice is that very creation. And so when he speaks, it goeth out of his mouth. Verse 3, he directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. And so it is that God's creative work in nature is felt universally all over the world. And so no matter what part of the world you might be in, when lightning comes, or a thunder is upon the cloud, or there is rain which comes to bathe the ground with its moisture, we find that God is speaking unto man to say to man that man is the one who is subservient to God, and that God is the one who blesses man according to his providential and his sovereign purposes. Verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. So at this season of life, in the winter, we find that the snow comes, but then sometimes the rain comes, and both of them alike given or dispensed at the hand of God. And that God speaks through these things to us. It is true that when we look at the beautiful snow, we marvel at its beauty, we marvel at its coldness, we marvel at how that it comes upon the ground and lays there for a period of time during the season, and we also enjoy the benefits of it. And of the rain, that the rain comes and waters the ground, and it produces the fruit of the harvest, and it brings forth the ripeness of the grain, and the plentifulness of the land as it comes to bathe the land and to bring life again to it. God sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his works. Verse 7. And again, we have that sense of the universality of God. With that, let's turn to Psalm 19 just for a moment. As we speak of the universality of the creative genius of God and of the work of God, Psalm 19 shows this to us. And so in Psalm 19, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens above and the earth beneath show the handiwork of God. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And so the voice of creation, the wonders of all that God has made, speaks universally to all people, and the voice of God is heard throughout the world. Verse 4, "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun," a dwelling place, if you will, for the sun. The sun which God has created in his creation, but also the Son of Righteousness who came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, that he might be revealed as the Son of God, the righteous one sent from God, the true Messiah of God. In verse 5, "which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." Two metaphors which reveal the joy and the brightness of his creation, as well as the strength and the agility of those things that God has created. In verse 6, "his going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And so it is that the voice of God speaks universally. The voice of God goes around the world universally to make known unto man his brightness, his strength, his power, his beauty, and the glory of it. And so it is that God reveals all these things, and his circuit is unto the ends of the earth, and there is nothing hid from the heat or the power of God or the almightiness of God, because God has created all these things. Well, that's the beginning of Psalm 19, and the side of Psalm 19 that shows the natural revelation of God to man universally. There is a natural revelation of God to man universally, and that is revealed in Psalm 19. If you read the second portion of the psalm, the special revelation of God to man is revealed, and that is seen through the law of God and the word of God and the statutes and the commandments of God, and how that they underscore the work of God and the voice of God in nature, because God is the creator of all things and the sovereign, almighty, the one who is to be feared in the sense that he is to be given glory and praise and worship and honor as one who is truly God and the creator of all things. And so Elihu draws upon the sense of the natural creation of God and the natural revelation of God to reveal himself. Elihu draws upon this to show to Job and to say to him something about God, and that perhaps Job is really not considering wholly all that he has said concerning this matter. Let's turn back to Job chapter 37 again. In verse 8, "Then the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places." Of course, here we get that sense that not only the animal kingdom knows enough to go in out of the rain and man doesn't, but we get the sense that God has placed within the animal kingdom a sense of order, that they respond in kind to whatever God is doing in nature. An example of this that might be very common to you would be that, obviously, cattle, if you've ever seen cattle out in a field, when it rains, they don't just stand there. They lay down on the ground, or they find a more secluded place to be when heavy storms and so forth come. And you will find this kind of activity in all of animal creation, that animals know what to do when there is danger. You take, for instance, a great forest fire, and the animals flee for safety long before the fire reaches them, because they know that there is danger in the forest. Whether it is the smoke of the fire, or the way the prevailing winds are blowing, we find that the animals know what to do. Why do men who like to go fishing sneak up on the fishing hole when they go to fish? They don't want to scare the fish, right? Even the fish in the waters have a sense of man and of danger, and they put themselves in a more safe place when they are placed in any kind of danger. And this is a wonderful thing when we stop and think about it. You've all had pets at home, and maybe you had a dog or a cat or something, and there's a great thunderstorm coming, and they begin to hear it, and what do? They come and sit close to you if they can, and sometimes they'll just go and try to hide themselves. Usually the cats will go hide themselves under the bed or somewhere, but the dogs will love to come and sit right close to you, and because they feel much more protected when they're near you. And here is the animal world. It is responding in kind to the voice of God. They know what God means through the things that he is doing. And so they place themselves in their dens and remain in their places, it says in verse 8. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. In the United States, of course, we see in the Pacific, we see various storms in the Atlantic and the Pacific. And on the East Coast, of course, they come up through from the areas of the South waters, where the storms get stirred up and they get these hurricanes coming. We see that. We see the various kinds of storms and how that they form a certain pattern to bring forth their winds. And so out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. When we get an Arctic blast coming down out of Canada, we know that it is not coming from Florida. It is rather coming from a circle up above, as we might say, the North Pole. You know, the regions to the north. We find the cold air is just beginning to make its way down across the earth, and it makes its way into the New England states, and we get the cold weather. So God has a pattern of all these things. Verse 10, by the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is narrowed. The breadth of the waters is narrowed. So when God breathes, as it were, he creates the frost. Well, you know, again, this is a metaphor for how that God brings certain changes in weather and in weather patterns. And usually we have frost before we have snow. And so God brings all these kinds of things. Also, by watering, he weareth the thick clouds. He scattereth his bright clouds, and it is turned round about by his counsel, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of all the world, face of the world, in the earth. And so the clouds, many times we look in the skies and we see the clouds, and if there's white billowy clouds, we know that is different than if we see a kind of a scattered cloud pattern, which in the Northeast we might call mackerel skies, or mare's tails, or something like that, we see a certain pattern, and we know that those clouds are indicating a change in weather. Or if you happen to see really big clouds, but they're all black, then you know, well, there's a storm coming. And there's usually some thundering and some lightning which accompanies it at some point, and we end up getting a storm. God speaks through the turning around about of his clouds, of his counsels, as it were, and he commandeth them that they speak. Verse 13, he causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land, for mercy. Now, here is three different things here we might consider about God. Sometimes he uses weather to bring correction. The chastening hand of God may come through these means. Many times in the Old Testament, we find that drought seemed to be a direct result of some kind of chastening rod that God would bring upon the people. And especially as God promised to Israel certain blessings through fruitfulness and through the prosperity of the ground, and then to have a great drought was an eye-opener for the people of God, because they looked at the drought and they said, truly we have sinned against God, and that it gave them an opportunity to repent. It gave them an opportunity to call upon God and to repair their ways. Even the heathens who did not believe in the true and living God, they had many gods that they believed if they offered sacrifices to, that they would bring fruitfulness and virility and various kinds of prosperity and blessing to the people if they did that. And so it was not that belief in the true and living God held some kind of concept of God's blessing. Even the idolaters believed those kinds of things. But we find that the end result of those who were idolaters were not blessing, but rather it was a great disappointment. In relationship to that, we know that Elijah pointed this out on Mount Carmel, and that the followers of Baal were destroyed. In verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warmed when he quieteth the earth with the sound of wind. So it isn't just the cold weather or the rain, but even the warmth of the ground is distributed according to God's use of his ability to produce the sunlight. God's willingness to cause mild south winds to bring warm weather that is more enjoyable and that warms a person. Verse 19, teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak, if a man speak? Surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. So what does God do? God brings along a strong wind that it blows the storm out of the area, and the lightning and the thunder and so forth all disappear, that the sun may once again be warming the land. In verse 21, and now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is awe-inspiring majesty. And here we find that the awe-inspiring majesty is called terrible. Now you might think, well, terrible, that's not good. Terrible is terrible. No. In relationship to God, it means that God is working marvelously and wondrously as Almighty God might work, greatly, powerfully, to do what he does. God is the one who does things that nobody else can do. Man cannot do the things that God does. Man aspires to do what God does, but he cannot do them. And so God is terrible in that sense, awe-inspiring. God is the Almighty, the one with all power and majesty. Verse 23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in justice and in plenteous righteousness. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. This may sound like a confusing verse, but actually what it is a verse which is basically saying this: men do therefore fear him. In other words, these things in creation cause man to have a reverential fear of God. In other words, man begins to recognize that God is, that he does exist, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When man comes to that place in life, then they recognize the fear of the Lord. They recognize that God is the creator, sustainer, and sovereign one, and that they themselves are finite, and God is infinite. And then, of course, the last part of the verse says, he respecteth not any that are wise of heart. God is not a respecter of persons. God does not say, oh, I will respect this person because they seek me, and I will not respect that person because he doesn't seek me. No, God is not partial. And this is the other part about God. God in his sovereign nature, he doesn't hate as we hate. He is grieved because we do sin against him, but he doesn't hate as we hate. In other words, the emotional descriptions about God are those which speak of God as almighty and all-powerful and sovereign and wise and just and holy and true and as the pure and holy one who is to be worshipped. Therefore, God cannot be a respecter of persons of any, but rather he speaks wholly unto all. Remember, Psalm 19 is a universal call that says the revelation of God goes out universally to everybody. Elihu is saying basically the same thing in most of his discourse here. He's saying God is universally known by his power and by his almighty acts. We are to respect God. We are to acknowledge God. We are not to say anything against God. It grieves me in heart to hear young people today use the name of the Lord so fluently, so casually, and nobody corrects them about using God's name in vain. And you see little kids do it, and you see adults do it. It becomes much more prevalent today than it's ever been before, I think, at least in my time. And I think this is a terrible thing. It shows a lack of the respect of God. And Elihu, if nothing more, was trying to set forth this respect of God, that God truly is the Almighty One, the one who is to be feared, the terrible almighty acts of God that man cannot replicate. They belong to God. They are the voice of God. They are the breath of God. They are the hand of God. They do speak as God might speak to us. We are to acknowledge God and take him at his word. With that, let's turn to Psalm 104, and we'll just have a reading of Psalm 104, which kind of reveals much of the same aspect of God's creative and powerful display in nature. Praise to God of creation. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever, who coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hastened away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heavens have their habitation, that sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, the and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit out of the earth, and wine which that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stalk, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth its going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their food from God. The sun riseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work, and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is the sea, great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their food in due season. That which thou givest them they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Loving Father, we do thank you for the scriptures, for the reading of the Word of God. We thank you for all that you bless us in, for your great creation, and for the majesty of your presence in creation, that thou art sovereign and providentially in control of all things, and that as man gives heed to that revelation of nature which reveals God, man may also give heed to the revelation that reveals God himself in person and in love and in kindness toward man, even the salvation of us all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.